And my father yesterday gave me these words of wisdom. Son, I will be getting a hold of that CD. And you best do what you were trained to do, or you will come under the wrath of my cane. My father is 82 years old. He walks with a cane. He's had 5 hip surgeries. He's the only man I know that lived 6 months without a hip and preached, I believe, 4 months out of that, sitting on a bar stool in the pulpit. He's quite a character, and we'll talk about him in a moment. But I do want to tell you something. I want you to read Larry's exhortation in the book. I've had people come up to me and say, now will you be presenting Larry's material? And I thought to myself, that'd be shocking to Mo if I did, and quite shocking to Larry because they didn't know I would be in their household. So no, I'm not going to do that. What Mike failed to tell you too, that it's a shame that the first 131 he asked to replace Larry couldn't do it. But I certainly appreciate this opportunity. And also, he is right. You don't know what I'm going to say. It's not in the book. Mike has to be as nervous as I am because he has no idea what I'm going to say. And he knows me. And I'm not sure I know what I'm going to say just yet. As I was driving down the road, I couldn't help but think of a lot of things, and I've written some of those down that we'll talk about. But first of all, I'm going to give you the very first lesson that I learned from my mother and my father about studying God's Word, and that is, do you have it with you? To go equipped to study God's Word. And that's what we're going to do tonight, is study God's Word. That's all I know to do. I'm not an intelligent fellow. You'll know that pretty shortly if you haven't learned it already. I was born 32 miles from here. They don't have a plaque stating that Steve Niemeyer was born here. In fact, they may have a plaque that states, no, he wasn't. But I do want to tell you that I learned from godly parents. Some things that I learned I want to share with you. I want to share with you the hard job that they had of training a fellow like myself. I also want you to know one thing. You're going to hear music and drums in the background. I will speak loud, and I'll tell you what, it's not how loud, it's a shame people can't understand, it's not how loud you get that is pleasing to God, it's that you are worshiping with your heart in spirit and in truth. And so if Satan's drums try to drown me out, the Lord give me wisdom to get louder than them. Because my father taught me that. I first want to start off with the story of the bigness of the cause. In fact, Andrew Carnegie went to George Washington Carver went to Andrew Carnegie years ago and met with Mr. Carnegie and said, Mr. Carnegie, I have an idea that the black American needs to be educated. That unless we have some type of a program and some type of a fund set up to do this, that it will be worse than it is in their day. Mr. Carnegie listened to Mr. Carver, wrote him out a sizable check back then. Mr. Carver looked at it, shook his head, stuck his hand out to Mr. Carnegie, and said, Mr. Carnegie, I'm so sorry that I failed to impress upon you the bigness of the cause. Of which Mr. Carnegie took that check, tore it up, and wrote him one much larger. I want to express to you the bigness of the cause of the subject and this week's titles of God Give Us Christian Home. In fact of the matter, I was talking to Mike Pence, who is a congressman in the state of Indiana. And Mike Pence, as I would talk to him, I would say, tell me something that I could use sometime, Mike. And he said, I'll tell you something, Steve. He said, you can tell folks that the reason our country is in the state that it's in today is because we quit having homes with God in them. That's from a congressman. I tested that out on our lieutenant governor in the state of Indiana, Becky Skillman, who attends when she can at Greenwood where I preach. Her comment was that the state of Indiana would be a whole lot better if we'd put God back where it needs to be, starting in our homes. The bigness of the cause of having godly parents is huge, beyond words, and our Heavenly Father knew that. I want to tell you something. That's God's plan for salvation. That's the basis of a godly home. My father would absolutely tan my hide if I didn't get that slide up there. That's what I was brought up with. That's what I was taught, and I finish every lesson, including this one today, I will finish with that slide. Why? Because that's our way of salvation. And that's what it's all about. And that's what our Heavenly Father wants, and that's what godly parents want. In fact, if we would look at the blessings of a godly home, we would find that a godly home serves one master. This may be a strange passage for us to talk about, but I want to tell you that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That is the basis also that we need to understand of a godly home. It's not about who's the boss in the home. It's about who we serve in the home, and the master is God Almighty. We understand that God created a spiritual family. We understand in 1 John 3, 1 and 2 that He is the loving Father. He is the one who created us. He is the one who loves us. In fact, He is the one that gave us Jesus Christ to be our older brother and to have salvation through Him. He is the one that sent the Holy Spirit so that we could be born into His family. The blessings of a spiritual family are numerous, but let's just look at who's in our spiritual family with God the Father, Jesus our older brother, and the Holy Spirit the great revealer. What more could we ask for? God knows about family life. He established a spiritual family life. When we would turn over and look at the basis of family life being love in 1 John 4, 7 through 21, and how we're to love in 1 Corinthians 13 in the first 7 verses, brethren, what we can find is these are instructions from God on how we set up our lives and our homes. By the way, when's the last time love was mentioned in your home? My wife came over. I drove back. I don't know if you know John Smith or not. Sometimes I think you're lucky if you don't. Most of the times I think you're blessed if you do. But John came down with me. He had car trouble and I brought him down. He had a great lecture here. He's the sexpert of this lecture series. And yesterday we went home. I took him home. I had to teach a class last night. He did also. And when I finished hearing him snore, as we left here, all the way up just about to Louisville or a little north of there, one of the things that he told me was, he says, "You know, Steve," he said, "it's a shame that there's not more love in the home." He picked up his phone, called his wife, and said, "I'm just calling to tell you I love her and I love you." Guess what I did? I thought, I ain't going to let him get the punch. My wife wasn't available. I left her a message. But as I went over to the building this morning to do some final work, my wife drove over to the building. We have a house full of company, the reason she's not here, and that's part of the training that she had also. And she gave me a kiss, and she says, "I love you. And don't worry, all of those wise preachers out there pull their socks on the same way you do." And you know, that made me at ease. Because she knows I'm not very wise, but I am trained. Not as an elegant speaker, but I am trained in how to love because I got it from my godly parents. We also find that God created the physical family. And He has a plan for it. In fact, He instituted marriage in Matthew the 19th chapter, verses 4 through 6, a chapter that has been used and used. In fact, I would venture to say in most Bibles, the first few verses of Matthew the 19th chapter probably have no print in them because they've been read so much. But He instituted it. He instituted it, and I want to tell you something about it. He designed it for life with only one exception. I want to make this statement about this. God hates divorce. I don't care how much we argue about when, how, whatever. Let's just understand, God hates divorce, and brethren that do write, brethren that do preach, ladies that do teach, teach folks how to stay together instead of how to leave one another. And that's what I was taught in a godly home, to work things out. I tested this when I was an elder at Trader's Point. There was a young man that came to us who I knew way before he was born. I've known his parents, seemed like a long time. And he came to us as elders and he's crying and he said, I have sinned. I have committed adultery against my wife and against God. He'd been married about 3 years, had a little baby. He said, my wife is going to divorce me. She wasn't raised in a godly home. He was. He says, I need help. We spent time with that young man and we wrote him out rules to follow. And had him agree to the fact that since he had a repentant heart, he must be willing to follow these rules to build the trust back up within his wife. We then met with his wife. She was ready to divorce him. We gave her a set of rules she could not believe. She said, he's to follow this? That's right. Until when? Until you trust him. She says, what about divorce? No. That's a last option, not the first option. They are now happily married, faithful children of God, with 3 young children. It does work to teach people and work with people how to stay together. But we also see that as God created the physical family, that he provided an ideal arrangement for raising children, and that is parents. Parents, plural. Husbands and wives, together, replenishing the earth, raising their children. In fact, we know that his love extends to broken families. In Psalm 68:5 and Psalm 146:9, he talks about the widows and the fatherless. You know, I don't know that he ever talks about the children of the divorced. But this would be an example of one who has had to put away a mate for the scriptural cause. God wants that family to be a family of love and a godly home also. He charges that families provide for their own, and I'll tell you that is something that we need to teach also, because it doesn't need to be a burden upon the church. We need to take care of our own. You all probably, if you're married, have brother-in-laws. I do. I've got one that unfortunately is unfaithful. He's my wife's brother. We've worked with him, talked with him, and he still. And he could get up and give a lesson tonight about being raised in a godly home that just make your eyes water. And yet his father has been dead 38 years. And he knows unless he straightens his life up, he'll never see him again. A home that we look at that is a godly home has children that were trained, and so that when they get old, they'll still remember it. And it haunts him daily. And Lord, we pray that it haunts him enough that you give him time to repent. But sometimes godly homes has children that way. When we look at this, we see that a godly home is one that is serving one master, serving God the Father. A godly home, you see, is where husbands love their wives. It is without love, or with love and without bitterness, as Christ loved the church. Went home last night, we were teaching in Ephesians. One of the things that I said there was, I said, you know, I never read of Jesus Christ abusing the church. Don't read of that. In fact, I read of Jesus Christ spending time teaching 6 of the 7 churches of Asia that they need to be better, and he told them what they needed to do. And he didn't start it out with, honey, you know what your problem is? He started out explaining the issues and giving instructions. And so as we look at this and as we see this, we find that husbands, we're to love our wives. As a matter of fact, I want to tell you something about it. She said yes to your invitation of marriage. You're the one that probably asked, if you're not, I want to talk to you. Because I had to chase my wife all over Florida College and halfway to Louisville, Kentucky. And finally she got tired of me asking. She says, okay, I'll put you out of your misery. She said yes. And now she's mine. God gave her to me. Oh, there are times you would like to go back and correct some of the things of the mistakes you've made of being the type of husband that you should be when you weren't. But she said yes. It's just like we said yes, those who have obeyed Jesus Christ, it's like we said yes to His invitation to obey Him and be added to His church. That's what it's like. And so we see we're to love her just as Christ loved the church. Why? Because my wife said yes to my invitation and we said yes to the Lord's invitation. There's a responsibility as the head of the house that I have and as the husband that I have. And that is that I love her. Does she ever get on my nerves? Yeah, but so far I'm leading in that. I get on hers a whole lot more than she's ever gotten on mine. And if she's here, she'd tell you that too. But she is a wonderful woman. She said yes. Also, I am to love as a husband with understanding, honor, tenderness, and understand she's a fellow heir with me. We get to inherit heaven because of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something about that. I'm going to talk more about my parents in a moment, but that's what my parents told me. You pick a godly woman, and even though death will part you, eternity will await you. What a wonderful thought. I also need to understand that as a husband, I am to be the head. I am to serve as the head, both spiritually and physically. The other day, there was a brother that said, we need to talk about how. There's a young, well, not young now, but there's a fellow I've known for years by the name of Tom Hill. Tom Hill was unfaithful for a long time, and then he was somewhat dead. Now he is alive in the Lord. And he came to me and he said, Steve, include how in your lessons. Tell me how to do it. And you know, I thought about that and thought, in a lesson like this, we need to know how, don't we? We all have got our way of dealing with our spouses, with our wives. But how about setting up a time to be with her and communicate with her? Make an appointment with your wife. My wife has, she's a homemaker. She works inside the home. We have 7 grandchildren. I very seldom see my wife. It's not because I'm going to the office a lot. It's because my wife is still busy being a mother and a grandmother. Not that she's busy partying in on anything, but sometimes your children and grandchildren need a little assistance. And so I set an appointment up with her. Tuesday nights is our date night. Now, we'll go to gospel meetings and gospel meeting season, but on other nights of Tuesday night, we might go eat the Chinese buffet because they have crab legs on there. And she loves crab legs. And boy, can they stink up your hands after a while. And sometimes we go to the dollar movie that's close. It's only 50 cents on Tuesday night. And we'll get a large popcorn and a large Diet Coke with 2 straws. And we might sit in and watch Bambi or something with all the kids. You see, you need to talk to your wives. You need to communicate with your wives. You need to spend time alone with your wives. It is my responsibility, I was taught when I was younger, to make sure that studying God's Word goes on in my home. That's what I saw in my father. There were times he was busy, but we studied. There were times when my father got taken away because of his work as a preacher that my mother said, we're going to study anyway. That's the rules of Denver's house. And so we did. And it is that I need to understand as the father, as the husband, it is my responsibility to set up the studies. I need to take responsibility to do that. I need to work with the wife. I don't need to work against her. I need to see what is needed to make the household run smooth both spiritually and physically. For 25 years, I worked secular work and preached. I learned that from my father. I think he was a lot better at it than I was. But I learned it from him. To build tents. And so I would. And sometimes I had to be maybe who knows where on a Wednesday night. I would worship by myself somewhere at a Bible study, many congregations that I didn't know anybody. My wife would tell me what went on at our home congregation. And she always ended Wednesday night's conversation this way: "I look forward to the day when we go to Wednesday night Bible study as a family." I knew I needed to provide that. I also look at a home that God considers to be a godly home, and I find wives that respond to their husbands with love and obedience, according to Titus, the 2nd chapter, verses 4 and 5. After all, remember, when she said yes, guess what? You invited. And ladies, let me tell you something. When you said yes, you said, "Till death do us part." And so it is that you said to that young fella, "I'll love you and I'll be submissive to you." And actually, when we look at that, what's interesting about it is in Matthew 5 and verse 37, the Lord said, "Let her yea be yea and her nay, nay." One of the problems in the home today is wives do not love their husbands and are not in subjection to them. And I don't mind telling you, there's plenty of homes where the husband is a deadbeat and a bum, as my dad would call him, that hadn't earned the respect of the ants crawling on the floor. And so it is, husbands, we need to earn our wife's respect. And wives, we need, as husbands, your love and your submission. You see, with submission, just as the church is to submit to Christ, that's how it is. We work together. How's this done? It's done by communicating again, not just talking. I love to tell this story. My wife would hear, I would hear it. I'm driving home to Indianapolis tonight, and if she was here and heard this story, she'd talk all the way back to Indianapolis about it. My mother-in-law is one of the most godly women I've ever known. I couldn't have a better mother-in-law. I know a lot of us say that. I don't know of a lady that has lived 38 years without her husband that still keeps the principle of what they had as a marriage still in their household. I know this, that she loves to talk sometimes. And she's part of a family of ladies that loves to talk. And they're right, Brother Adams. He knows them. They love to talk. And sometimes they're all talking at the same time. And when I try to say, "What? How do y'all listen?" they know exactly that I've interrupted every one of them. And my mother-in-law and my wife can sit till all hours of the morning talking, and I'll go up and say, "Y'all are talking at the same time." We know exactly what we're saying. They are communicating in their language. It's taken me a while to learn that. But you need to communicate, not just talk. By humbling herself. It is a humble job to be a wife. I wouldn't want to be one. That's why the Lord made me a male. It is. I'll tell you what. It took me a while to get used to changing a dirty diaper. And then I understood what spit up meant when it got to be older children. And I want to tell you, that stuff's tough. And here's my wife going right into it. And when she got sick, it was bad news. In fact, my son-in-law, bless his heart, they have 3 children. When my daughter-in-law gets a break and is out, she may leave early in the morning and she may come home that evening and those 3 children still have on their pajamas and they think it's the greatest thing. They've had a pajama party all day. See, husbands, sometimes we're not cut out for that type of stuff, are we? I hate to see the sight of blood, especially mine. But when it came to my children, my wife made sure that blood was taken care of. She humbled herself to do that. She was willing to work as she had been taught in a godly home, just as I had been taught in a godly home, to be the helper, to make sure that the house did run as it was supposed to run. She still does that today. She is at home taking care and managing our house as we are to have company, folks over. She's doing that. When I traveled, I had no fear that my house at home was still godly and that there was a strong hand ruling it that had been trained properly. We actually see that the blessings of godly parents, and I believe now we're to the lesson, Mike, I was supposed to give. The blessing of godly parents starts here. And in the Denver Neumeyer home, let me tell you, that's exactly what happened. It wasn't about my dad's the head and everybody else is small. It was about the fact that God Almighty is the one we serve. And He was the master. And under that household, we all had roles that we were in. You know, a lot of time we talk about walking in wisdom. I can remember my father said, knowledge is a good thing, and I think I've got this down, but it's a dangerous thing if you don't have wisdom to go along with it. That is so true. And the wisdom of my parents were that God would be the master, not them. They would be the parents, but God would be the master. In matter of fact, in godly homes, what we find is that fathers train and teach their children. You know, that in itself is an amazing thing. Teaching and training is something we think about a coach, don't we? Well, fathers, each and every one of us, we're to be a coach. We're to teach and train. We're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The training of the Lord. We're to let them know what the Lord wants. And we're to understand that we're to show them by our life. My father did that. My father also believed in proper discipline. I learned quickly that the words, wait till your father gets home, were not good words. I learned that. My father, many of you know him, at one time was 6'2". Now because of his hip surgery and his age, he's about 5'8". But I want to tell you something. He has the shortest, little stubbiest hand on about 270 pounds in his prime that you ever saw. I'll tell you, that hurt. He didn't have to have a rod. And he didn't mind to the fact of using it. Why? Because I was taught that discipline was a tool of training. Not abused, but a tool of training. He never provoked me to wrath. Did I get scared? Yes. Did sometimes I get a little angry? Yes. But usually what I found was after I had been corrected that the teaching didn't stop. Oh, I'd go have my cry and have my pout. But I pretty well knew that my father wasn't going to pick me up and hug me like parents do today. That wasn't going to happen. He still had some teaching to do when I'd get done with my crying and pouting. And he was teaching me why he had to correct me. And wanted to make sure I understood that. And so it is that fathers that teach and train their children are godly fathers. They're fathers that are caring and loving about their children just as God said for them to do. Matter of fact, we find that they teach children to know God, as we find in 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter and verse 9. We also find in Jeremiah, and the reason I'm not reading all of these is that PowerPoint I'm going to assume is going to be on the webpage, John Gentry, okay? And you can check these out because I don't want to keep you here to 11 or 12 o'clock. I'm just surprised that so many of you stayed anyway. And I appreciate that. But you look up these passages, and what we find is nothing more important in life. You know, my father did, he taught me, and my mother taught me, I needed to know some things, reading, writing, arithmetic, but let me tell you what they taught me. They taught me the most important thing in life according to God's Word. And that was, is to love God. That was that I needed to know God. That was that eternal life is more important than material wealth and material goods. The fact of a successful life of their children was going to be on the day of judgment that you would hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It wasn't going to be with how many degrees I got, and those are fine. It wasn't going to be that I was a vice president of a company, and that's fine, and I got to be that. It wasn't that. I can tell you my parents are more pleased with me when I'm standing before an audience teaching God's Word than they ever were with me standing before a group of employees trying to tell them about company policies. Because they taught me what was the most important thing in life. And that was God. And I needed to know God. They taught me that it was displeasing to God not to know Him. They taught me, just as they learned in Judges 2 and verse 10, that there could be a generation to grow up that would not know God. And that could be my children and my grandchildren if I didn't adhere to God's Word and the teaching they gave me through God's Word. And that scared me to death. That I would be the one to stop the faithfulness in our family. They also taught me that I should love God. They taught me that they said something about the fact that He loved us first and we're to love Him. And it's the greatest commandment to love God. And so as they taught me that, it wasn't one time, folks. It was over and over and over again. I can remember sitting so many times and hearing my mother and my father say, "You do know that God loves you." And I thought to myself, do they think I'm dumb? But I want to tell you what, when I got out of their home and went to Florida College, it rung in my ears. God loves you. God loves you. We're taught, as we've already mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, how we are to love. And it's sad to say that there are many times in my life that my service to the Lord and to my parents was much more like that clanging gong than it was the pure love that it should be of the beautiful music of love. And I learned real quick that when I stepped out of bounds, it wasn't my parents' fault, it was my fault. Because my parents were always there to help me get back in bounds. So why would they ever push me out of bounds? I also was taught to serve God. You know, serving God can be tough at times, can't it? You ever gone to worship sometimes and think, okay, here we go to worship again. Ever do that? My mother and father always would say things on the way to services. Is your heart right? Is your heart right? I remember as a little boy, I guess it's okay. That's not what they were saying. They were saying it so we would understand what it meant to have our heart right with God. With a devotion that was wholehearted, that we were dedicated, that we understood what was going on, that we served. In fact, they taught me the way that we show God that we love Him is by serving Him as He wants us to. They also taught me that serving God the way He wants us to is the kind of service God expects from all of us today. Also, they taught me, just as 1 Peter 5 says, that God expects elders to be that way. And I'm not talking about when I became an elder, and I'll tell you, one of the greatest thrills of my lifetime was serving 2.5 years with my father as an elder at Traders Point before, at the ripe old age, or young age, I guess, of 67, he says to me, "Son, I'm going to go back into full-time preaching." I thought, isn't that something? And at 82 years old today, he's a full-time gospel preacher and a full-time elder. He's at that building. And a lot of times I say, "Pop, how you doing today?" "I'm making it." "Slow." He has one speed, he says, "Slow." I've got news for you. He's got two, slow and slower. But he gets the job done. And the reason he gets it done is because he knows what God expects. So many times it's sad to see older folks say, "I've done that. I can't teach anymore." Oh, brethren, if you're out there and your head, at least you've got hair that may be white, let me tell you, don't stop. Do not stop. Keep going. My father has taught me that. Somebody said, "How long are you going to preach?" "As long as the Lord lets me stand and live. And I guess when I quit standing, I'll sit." That's what he taught me to. Sit on a bar stool to preach. I've often thought about that. I will tell you something funny, too. It just came to my mind. My father likes chocolate pies. He called me one day and said, "Steve, I got a lesson." I said, "What's that?" He said, "The fluff and the puff." I said, "What is that all about?" He said, "You know how I like meringue on chocolate pies?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm going to speak about fluff and puff." I said, "Okay, Pop, I'll be anxious to hear how this one goes." He called me that night and said, "I got 3 chocolate pies out of the deal." I guess it was a success. God expects us to serve Him in our giving. He expects us to give with a willful mind, a willing mind, a cheering heart, one that is glad to give. And my parents taught me that. We didn't have much. I'll tell you one story about that. And that is the fact that I grew up over here in Barron County back in the 50s, a young fella. I can remember my father driving around on Saturday nights and Sunday afternoons for services in country congregations, because that's how they met. They didn't meet twice on Sunday. They met Saturday nights for one service, came back on Sunday afternoon for the service to where they took the Lord's Supper. He'd drive around, and sometimes he'd just get paid in potatoes, tomatoes, chickens, hopefully dead, and sometimes he just didn't get paid at all. We were driving down the road one night, and they used to put tires in brown wrappers. Some of you fellows might remember that. That's how your new tires came. We were poor. I'll tell you how poor we were. We were driving around in a 1940 Packard that one of the good brothers over in Glasgow gave us out of his junkyard. Randy mentioned junkyards earlier. That's where my dad found our first transportation. Fixed it up, put 4 old bald tires on it. We were driving down the way. I was sitting on my great-grandmother's lap in the back. She'd always go with us. And I remember it was dark and it was late. And we were on the way home one Saturday night, and my dad stops. He looks over to my wife and he says, "It's a gift from God." He said, "We needed a tire." He gets out to go get that tire laying out there in the road on one of those old dark country Kentucky roads. And all of a sudden, as he bends down, there goes that tire all the way across the road. And you can see here some kids up in a tree laughing. He gets back into the car, looks at my mother, and says it was just a temptation from Satan. I want to tell you that my father understood that he was to give with a cheerful heart. And we didn't have much, but he gave, and so did my mother. My mother gave when it hurt, I know. And God expects us to teach this to our children. And they did. And they did. How? How do we do this? How do we work like this? How do we have godly homes like this? How do we have a father that's godly and a mother that's godly? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe it starts with the father taking the responsibility that God gave him as head of the house, to make sure his children were taught and trained to respect and obey God in their speech, in their actions, in their dress, in their social activities, in their relationships, the studying of God's Word, worshiping to Him, giving of their time, effort, and money to Him. I believe that we do that by living with one who is a living example to us. Our children do watch us. Our children know what we're doing, folks. They understand us. They don't stop watching us when they're grown with their own children. They keep looking at us. And I want to tell you something. We had 2 grandchildren last night that went to service with us. And those children are home. Man, they're great. But I taught a class, and they came up afterwards, and I have to tell you this. They call my wife Grandmum, and the best they could do with me was Bum Bum. And I love it every time they say it. And little Parker, who has just turned 5, and little Ariel, who is 2, they came up and they showed me what they had in class, and they said to me, "Bum Bum, what did you get in class?" And I thought to myself, they know. Because of a living example that starts with my father being the father he's supposed to be. Also, I know this. Godly parents need a mother to raise their children, and the children can see her working with her husband In unity as God designed. Not against Him. Now understand, if he's in violation of God's law, she needs to stand firm for God's law. But where there are two godly parents in the home, they work together. They work together with love. The wife can add so much. I've learned so much from my wife. And if she was here, she would tell you that I'm still a work in progress. But I want to tell you something. What a beautiful relationship it is. We directed a camp for 14 years. We directed it. I got to be the one to stand up. And I got to be the one that people saw. But I want to tell you what. The heart and soul of that camp was Connie Niemeyer. She kept pushing at times when I wanted to quit. She kept telling me, you get before those kids and you help train them and teach them. I said, don't you give up now. I can remember at nights at 2:30 and 3 in the morning, I was ready to drop. And she'd come in and she'd say, go sit on a picnic table. Take a look around at those cabins. They're full of kids that their parents trusted us with. Now what are you going to do about it? That's the type of wife that learned from godly parents. My mother was a godly and is a godly woman. A homemaker, a manager of the home. My mother is a virtuous woman. When I look at that Proverbs, the 31st Proverbs, I read three names in there that I know well. I read Mildred Niemeyer, Geneva Gary, and Connie Niemeyer. I hope someday that as my daughter and daughter-in-laws progress, that I can read their name. And that's because those are the women I know best. All starting with a godly woman. I'll tell you something about my mother. My dad's stubborn. Any of you know him? Mike Willis knows that. Any of you know Denver Niemeyer? No, he's got a little stubbornness. He'll tell you he's stubborn. My dad was a Baptist. He tried and tried and tried to prove my mother wrong. My mother never gave up. He finally realized it. He told me one day, he says, you know what happened? He said, I was getting mad at the wrong one. I got mad at Mildred. When I started realizing everything she's telling me is in the book, I finally got mad at God. Then decided, well, I guess I better obey Him. And he did. And he is one, as an early age, physically and spiritually, was confronted with the institutional question. The first time I ever heard Rory Cogdell's name was in Glasgow, Kentucky, as a little boy, because he was talking to my dad about the issues. He was there with an elder, if I'm not mistaken, from over here by the name of Jimmy Hinton. All of a sudden, my dad, I guess he would have gone on a horse if he could have, rode the circuit of the Barron County churches teaching against institutionalism. What was interesting, he did not know him, but about the same time, there was a fellow by the name of Elza Gary that also was riding the circuit as an elder in the Lord's church, standing up to people like W.L. Toddy and others, not in public form as much in private form, but he was there supporting the Griders and the Cogdells and others in the debate, just as my dad was. It's a wonder they never met. I've often thought about that. If they had, maybe I could have been a childhood sweetheart of Connie. But as it was, we got together. And we look at this, and my mother was with him the whole way. And she taught us in ways it's hard to understand. But look what she did. She was and is a living example to us. She is a legend in my mind, and she's still alive. We see that the blessings of a godly home are where children respond to their parents with obedience, with honor, and without rebellion. I am sure that there are times that I wanted to rebel, but I was taught differently. You see, what happens is, I was observing and learning from the living examples that I had as godly parents. A godly home is dedicated to serving God, having genuine faith that passed on from one generation to another. I want to tell you, my great-grandmother, Grandma Steenburgen, I can remember sitting on the back of her lap riding everywhere. She is warm. She is a big lady. I was a little kid back then. And that Packard didn't have much heat, but Grandma Steenbergen did. And I remember cuddling up next to her, and we'd drive off. And I'd say, "Grandma, where are we going tonight?" "Going to go teach the Word. Your daddy's going to go teach the Word. We got to go teach the Word." I can remember that ringing in my ear. I thought, man, there's a lot of dumb people. We're going all the time. Living examples. Genuine faith all the way through. A devotion of the Lord that surpasses a devotion to one another. Matter of fact, the blessings of a godly home, if you look at it, is the fact that you would have husband as the head, you would have the wife as the helpmeet, you would have children that are submissive. Let me tell you in closing a few things. The home I grew up in served one master. Matter of fact, when I look at the Denver Niemeyer home, it will be remembered for serving one master. It will be remembered because in that home, things were taught. I was taught things. I want you to understand, taught things. Not lectured, not. I was taught. If I didn't get it the first time, it was coming again. And sometimes it came in forms of repeating what was given just to make sure I understood it correctly. I was taught to know the Lord. I was taught to love the Lord. I was taught to serve the Lord. I was taught that Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, verses 18 through 21, would last through my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren if I could get it straight that my parents were trying to teach me to bind the things of the Lord on my heart. I was trained in things too. I was trained because I was taught properly. Matter of fact, when I think about some of the ways that I was taught and trained, they all centered around godly values. Matter of fact, a little bit further about training. I was trained in ways that sometimes today we have forgotten things. I want to take just a second here. It'll be longer than a second. But I want to tell you some things that I was taught and trained. And we may be going a little bit longer, but my first name's not Ron as in Hal Brook, and my last name's not Hafley as in Larry, and you'll get out shorter than if they were speaking. And they're good men, and each one of them. And I think about it. I want to say this. There's a lot of fellas that could have given this speech. A lot of fellas. I don't know. I would almost think it'd be worthy to have some of them come up. Mike Willis or any of the Willis fellas could do this. There's a lot of fellas that could do this. But I want to tell you something. A lot of us were taught in the same way, and we tried to teach our children in the same way, and we all had godly homes. I want to tell you some things I learned. Maybe they'll ring a bell with you. I was taught that God created heavens and the earth in six regular days, each having a morning and an evening. I was taught there before there was any discrepancy on that. I was taught that life is a gift from God and that man has abused and has no right to take. I was taught that a Savior was needed, promised, and came, died, was buried, and then resurrected and ascended to heaven and is waiting on me if I will obey Him to give me mercy. I was taught that there was a great flood. It really did happen. And that a rainbow from God is a good thing, not a thing to be scared of. I was taught that God did and does have chosen people. And the saved are the ones that are His people. I was taught that I might have to stand alone like Micaiah did when standing for the Lord. I was taught that Christians didn't go to proms, didn't go to drinking parties, avoided drugs. I was taught that public swimming places was not for a godly child to be. I was taught that Christian children do not play Joseph or Mary in Christmas plays or Jesus in Easter plays. I was taught that Jonah couldn't hide from the Lord and neither can I. I was taught that by walking by faith will provide a bridge over troubled waters, while walking by sight will cause me to sink in the sea of adversity. I had Matthew the 14th chapter verses 22 through 23 breaded in me. I want to tell you, I wasn't going to do this, but I am. Does this work? In 1997 and 8, I entered into a business transaction with one who was supposed to be a child of God. I lost enough money that all of us could have had a very nice vacation on. I'm still paying for it. I walked by faith. I saw my wife for the first time in our marriage come to me with tears in her eyes and say, "Steve, my faith is wavering. What do we do?" I said, "We handle it." We prayed and we prayed and we prayed, because that's what I was taught to do in times of adversity. To use the bridge that the Lord had given us to get over the troubled waters. Not long after that, we were expecting the birth of our first grandchild. We went into that hospital and we sit there and we waited, and our son-in-law came out and he told us, "Your first grandchild is a beautiful boy." We go tearing back there to that delivery room. We're smiling one face to another. We're so excited. We walk into the room. We see our daughter laying in bed with that grandchild. She looks up with us with those big brown eyes and she says, "Mother, Father, I know this is going to upset you, but we have a Downs child. And the reason we do is because God knows we can take care of it." And they have. Not only does he have Downs, he have autism. And I'll tell you what, he's taught me more in his 7 years of life. I tell you, he's an amazing child. We have 7 grandchildren. But I remember the story of David coming back in his army and finding out that his wife and their children had been taken captive. And the Scripture says that he cried so much, all of them, there was no more strength to cry. And let me tell you, I've seen that. And I've experienced it. But there was strength to pray and get over the waters of adversity. I remember that real clear, because about 2:30 in the morning, David Lanius, who David and Cynthia and Connie and I share grandchildren together, our daughter decided to take his son out of bachelorhood and marry him and make something out of him. At 2:30 from Houston, Texas, I get a call. It's David. He said, "Steve, we'll be there by 6:30 in the morning." I said, "There's no way, David. We will be there by 6:30. And they were. They were. I want to tell you something. The power of prayer is an amazing thing. And it is a bridge over troubled waters if you walk by faith. I'll tell you something else. In our family, we're facing some troubled waters. I have a brother-in-law who is an elder, serves with Mike as an elder at Lafayette Heights, who has a brain tumor that they have classified as inoperable and incurable. He was a big man. And now he's wilted down to riding in a wheelchair, walking very, very unstably with a walker, riding a scooter. Before he was diagnosed, his daughter was diagnosed at 34 years of age, or actually 33 at that time, with ovarian cancer, the mother of 2 children, the wife of a gospel preacher. I remember talking to my brother-in-law when his daughter was going through what she was going through before he knew, and him telling me, "Steve, if there's any way that the Lord could take that burden off of Stacy and give it to me, I pray that He would." When Ronnie was diagnosed, I went to him and said, "Ronnie, the Lord has answered your prayer, just as you've asked." And he said, "I know. I know." Walking by faith provides a bridge over troubled waters. You see, my mother and father taught me that. I didn't know that on my own. They taught me. And they lived it. And at 82 years old, they're looking at a son-in-law and a daughter, a granddaughter, that they may outlive, and they are relying upon prayer and faith by sight, or faith walking by faith and not by sight, to get them over the troubled waters. I was taught that Jesus is standing and looking down from the right side of the throne when verbal stones are thrown at me, just like He did when the real stones were thrown at Stephen. I was taught that Jesus really did die for me. No matter if someone else acts like they did, He did. I was taught that the rod was harder on my parents who administered it than on me who received it. And I want to tell you, I didn't learn that that was true until I had children. I was taught that my tongue was a tool for building up and not a weapon of mass destruction. I was also taught that a bar of soap could not only clean dirty hands, but did wonders on a filthy mind, or filthy mouth. Have you ever tasted soap? Well, thank you, Ron. Yeah. I want to tell you, I back-talked my mother one time, and I didn't realize what zest tastes like. I also was taught that 3 licks at school equaled 6 licks at home. I taught that my ears should be open to instruction and my mouth closed to interruption. I learned that a child is in training and should be seen often and heard seldom. I heard that a TV is best used when it is off. I heard that the Word of God was complete and perfect no matter what I read, heard, or saw. I was taught that part of the golden rule was to meet privately with one who does you wrong. I was taught to dress daily to please God, to dress up to honor God in worship. And I've got to tell one story about this. When I grew up, it was the cool thing not to wear socks. Now, it probably still is. No sandals, penny loafers. You had to have penny loafers, but no socks. I remember going to services one Sunday morning. I always liked to dress up. I had on my navy blue blazer. I had on my yellow Oxford cloth shirt. I had on my tie. I had on my khaki pants. I had on my Ouijans, and I had no socks. And when my dad saw me as I served on the table that day, I wish you could have seen his eyes. That was the last time I did not wear socks to services. My father was in control of our house. I was taught that part of worshiping in spirit and truth meant you dress like it also. I was also taught that Bible lessons were to be studied and known before we got in the car to go to services. I was taught that knowledge was good, but only when wisdom was applied. I was taught that our home was a refuge from the world for all who entered. Matter of fact, I can remember living in Somerset, Kentucky, many times 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 in the morning on a Saturday morning, gospel preachers coming by, driving home from gospel meetings. I understand that now that I've done that. Driving home, knocking on our door. Denver, Mildred, are you awake? I'm hungry. And we would all get up, and all the kids thought it was great because we got to have breakfast then. Then we were put back to bed and got to have it again about 8:30. I remember our home being open. I remember the term pitch-in or potluck at a very early age. I remember that our house was full of people I didn't even know, but they were brothers and sisters in Christ to my mother and father. I remember a hitchhiker that my dad saw that needed shelter for a night, and he took him in. We lived in an upstairs apartment, and he slept with one eye open the whole night. But before the old fellow could go to bed, he had to hear the story. And I believe it was about Philip and the eunuch, what God wanted him to do to be saved. I also was taught that we needed spiritual food, and so did others, and so you went wherever you were asked to go to teach that. I was taught that if I would not yield to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, Satan would get discouraged and I would get stronger. I was taught that Jesus wept, and when I grew up, it was okay if I wept, and I have found that to be true. I was taught it's a good thing if your parents hold hands and give each other a kiss. I was also taught it's okay to hug and kiss your children and tell them that you love them. I was taught to appreciate physical things but not worship them. I was taught that the Lord's day is 24 hours long and it belongs to Him. I was taught that remember who you are and where you came from was not so that I would remember where I lived, but with whom I lived with. I was taught that I was to present to my bride on our wedding night the gift of my virginity and not to give it to the girlfriend before that. I was taught that when I grow up, I would know how to trust a wife, how to treat a wife, how to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and be the head of the house that God would be pleased with. You see, folks, I stand before you now giving this last lesson of these lectures not because of my talent, which is small, but because of my heritage so graciously given to me by God Almighty through the hands of Denver and Niemeyer and Mildred Niemeyer, my godly parents. I was trained by parents truly trying to be imitators of God. And I mean that. And to this day, they still are. I was taught, I was trained I told you would see that slide. That's how I was taught, and that's how I was trained to show that slide right there, to teach the gospel, to go and teach it. It wasn't about whether you went to large congregations or small. My father and mother taught me that the gospel was for all, whether there was two or whether it was 2,000, you go. They also taught me one thing that's very important. It wasn't about the amount of check you got. Matter of fact, I've mentioned chickens and we hope they were dead. Held a meeting a few years ago and a fellow came out to his trunk, opened it up. It was a long way from home and he said, "Here, brother, I know that we can't afford to pay you anything, but here's a half a dozen socks and a dozen of sun drops." And he said, "Don't worry, I didn't pay much for the socks. Got them at the flea market for a quarter piece. But the sun drop is pretty important." I drank that sun drop. I went home and gave my dad two pairs of socks just so he could remember what it was like. And we laughed and laughed about the fact, not making fun of the brethren, but the fact of all the benefits people think preachers get. It's a wonderful lesson, isn't it? I can't think of anything else. As one fellow used to tell me, "I preach the gospel and God takes care of me." And isn't that a wonderful thing? You see, I was taught, I was trained by living examples. They're still living. But it was by living examples that brought me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me tell you something about these living examples. Their children will remember long after their death and will pass them on as long as we have breath. The examples and what we were taught by Denver and Mildred Niemeyer. The blessings of a godly home. Out of three children, all are faithful children of God. Who married faithful children of God? The oldest daughter is the wife of an elder. The middle child, a daughter, is the wife of a deacon. The youngest child has served as a deacon, an elder, and a full-time evangelist. Out of nine grandchildren, all nine are faithful to God. The only great-grandchild... It's not going to get on there. Maybe it is. Yeah, the only great-grandchild that is of the age of accountability has now become a faithful child of God. And let me tell you, there's 19 more that have the opportunity because they too are being raised in homes that are godly now. I was taught to honor your father and your mother as the Lord God has commanded you. I pray each day that I will not fail in giving this honor. I pray to my 82-year-old father who will listen to this CD at one time, and my 82-year-old mother, if the Lord lets them, that they were brought honor by their son. We have sung, we have taught this week about God give us Christian homes. In my case, He did. He did. He did. And I thank Him for it every day. Every day I pick up a grandchild, I thank God for Denver and Mildred Niemeyer. Thank you.